Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So there's been a lot of talk here in Christendom about a coming move of God, about what we've been contending for, about needing a move of God. I mean, the church that I grew up in is a very traditional Baptist church. And, you know, my parents are having regular prayer meetings, calling out and praying for revival. When I was there in the early 90s, I remember being one of the weird ones that was like, we need revival. We, you know, like 90, 91, before I came here in 92. And it was like, it's a little odd. And now, like, the culture of the church, this church that I grew up in, is like, no, we're meeting together regularly. We're praying and we're asking the Lord for revival. And I believe that the Lord wants to do that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give a little bit of a testimony of where we are. 1993, it had been either the fall of 93 or spring of 94, I can't remember when, Aldersgate brought in Peter Wagner, who was a well-known author and minister, and he had a couple of people that were coming in with him. One of them was Alice Smith, who was based out of Houston. She was an intercessor, and she's prophetic. And she got up on the stage, this is in that time, I guess that would have been my sophomore year in college. And she looks at me sitting, and I remember the stage was like this, and I was sitting on like that side of the stage right there, looking this way. And she walks over, like she'd been talking to the audience, and she just had a couple of words. She points at me and says that the Lord's desires for you to be here to see revival come to the Brazos Valley. I had been praying regularly that that's what would happen. As a matter of fact, I came here to Texas A&M based on a prophetic word out of Isaiah 43, where the Lord says, Isaiah 43, 18, 19, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. It springs up before you. Do you not perceive it? I'm making pathways in the wilderness and streams in the desert. I was the only person in my high school youth group, and the only person I really knew in high school who was coming to A&M. There are a lot of people going other places. I felt alone. But I felt, as a matter of fact, the only person I knew here was a few years older than me, was a friend of ours. She was going to be home, taking a semester off. So I was coming into a place where I knew nobody, but I knew this word. All right, Isaiah 43, God, you're doing something new. And I got this word, and she said, you're going to be here. You're going to see revival come to the Brazos Valley. And this has been a consistent prayer of mine. It was in the early 92. So this is 2021. So, yeah, we're coming up on 30 years. Right? So if the gray hair doesn't tell you, right? 29 years I've been here, and I've been praying, and I've been contending and asking the Lord to move in revival. And so I want to be clear, when I say revival, this is what I mean. Because I've, like Paul talked about last week, which you didn't listen to the sermon, you should go back and listen to it. Paul talked about last week about where revival is historically, and he says, hey, we're right here, we're coming into, he prophetically said, we're going to be entering into a new great awakening. And I listen to that and I believe it. And so how do you hold on for 29 years praying and asking for revival, right? So I'm not up here to laud myself, because I've had many struggles. I've had many times of like, oh gosh, I was fired from my job. I had a hard time finding another job. I was fired for calls. I screwed up at work, right? And I worked self-employed, trying to find a job, trying to find ends meet, made $19,000 a year for 2 years. Andrew was a baby. It was a really hard time. We got checks in the mail that paid for food. All right, how are we going to feed the family? How are we going to pay the utility bill? Check in the mail. That part goes to buy some food. That part goes to pay the utilities. Like, we were in that place. And the Lord would, the people were like, my mom, others were like, look, you're a computer science. You've got all this great experience. I'm good at my job. Like, I'm good technically. I'm good with people. You can go get a good paying job, even given this background. And I had people reaching out to me, both out of Houston and out of Dallas. Hey, we've got this job. You're going to be traveling, doing sales engineer for Cisco or SAP installation consultant out of Houston and all these things. And you're making 2x what I was making before I got fired. And I knew, because that wasn't just that word. It was something that was in me. That word was a confirmation for what the Lord had put within me. So it wasn't like I was holding on to this one word. I got confirmation. I knew what the Lord had said. And I was like, I know, I'm in, I'm staying. And eventually I got a job at the city of College Station, worked there for 15 years, and the Lord just continued to provide. And here I am, 29 years later, still knocking on the door and still asking for revival. And so when I look historically at revivals, I see a few things. One, I see repentance. And I don't mean like, oh, well, I really don't think I should do this. So I'm going to work to stop. I've got this book that I'm reading. Not that there's any problem with reading books, right? Or reading literature that helps you walk through your struggles and your, I'm talking radical, run to the altar, bawling your face off. God, I have destroyed your image. I'm an image bearer of God, and because of my sin, I am complicit in making your, in staining the world's view of your image. You get that? So there's this idea of like, I need you, just radical repentance that comes with joining in with the deliverance when there's times that there's either demonic forces or these rooted, deep strongholds in our lives that keep us addicted to things. There's radical freedom and deliverance from that stuff. I know I have my own issues, and I see others. If you're thinking right now, okay, there's something I really want to be free from, or I know somebody who I've been praying for that I want them to be free from. Like, I want that. I want that in my life. I want that in my kids' lives. I want this in the church life. Another thing that happens is you see this, oftentimes it's joined with the supernatural. We begin to see healings. We begin to see supernatural provision happening. I remember there was a revival in not just supernatural healings, which I love. We're all about healings here. Even resurrections from the dead, all in. In England, there was a revival. God was moving, and there was a young lady who was, I want to say, 17, 18 years old. She was there, and the God moved on her heart in conviction to go take the message of the gospel. And the Lord said to her, I want you to go to China. And she worked and she saved up money, and she had enough money to take a one-way boat from England to China. Her name is Jackie Pullinger. She wrote a book called Chasing the Dragon, which, if you're not familiar, is a term used to describe running after heroin addictions. And that's who she ministered to in Hong Kong. She got off the boat, 1966, 7, 8, somewhere in that time frame. She had $10 to her name. She didn't speak Chinese, and she had nobody in Hong Kong to connect with her. No one. She has been in Hong Kong since, effectively ministering the message of the gospel, bringing about healing and deliverance in Hong Kong since that date. That's supernatural, right? God provided for her financially in those locations, gave her a place to stay, provided for food, started even supernaturally providing for her for language, being able to pick up the Chinese quickly. She has favor with the government. She's in Hong Kong. She's still openly, actively preaching the gospel. Do you know what's going on in China right now? She has favor, and part of the reason why is the Chinese government doesn't want to deal with those people. She deals with gangs, she deals with heroin addicts, and she deals with prostitutes. And the Chinese government's like, well, I'm glad you're taking care of that because, you know, we just pretty much get rid of them. But that's supernatural. There's a guy named Hudson Taylor also going to China. Infamously, the Lord called him to go to China, and he didn't have money. And the story I heard is that he was standing in line in obedience to the Lord because there's revival and the Lord moved and the Holy Spirit filled him and he was filled with boldness and he had a vision and a call and he went and he didn't have money for the ticket. Right? It's getting closer and closer. Right? God, you've got to do something. Person right in front of him says something. He's like, well, this is stupid. I can't get re-. Turns around and hands the ticket to the guy behind him and walks off. Here's my ticket, right? I mean, the stories of Hudson Taylor and seeing the financial provision that he walked in, he never asked for a dime. And I'm not, there's not a problem with fundraising. I'm not speaking against that. What I'm saying is that he had a call, he had a supernatural call in his life, that, and he obeyed it, and he went out and followed. We get that? So this is the type of things that I want to see. And one of the things happens is there's radical fellowship. There's radical dependence on each other. When somebody's struggling, people come in and it's not like, well, that's a little bit of an inconvenience. I'm going to have to, you know, stay late. Or, you know, I was really planning on catching the latest episode of, you know, Bachelor. But I guess I'll have to record it so I can come over to your house and help you out. You know, no, like radical, like I don't care. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be with you. So this radical fellowship. So this is what I mean when I talk about revival. So through tears and through pain and through struggle, I've been like, Lord, you're going to do this. Lord, you're going to do this. I know he said it. He said it. He's going to do it. And I'm going to see it. I'm going to be here. How do we stay the path in this? And this is what I've been praying about. This is what I've been seeking. Lord, how can I stay the path? Because we see the whole book of Hebrews, the whole book, is about a people who got called to something who didn't stay the path. Because they're talking about the people in Exodus. And in Hebrews, it says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the days of Meribah, where they were, where the water came out of the rock. And they doubted God's goodness. And they were called. You want to talk about supernatural. The people in the time of Exodus, as they were coming out of Egypt, that generation that everybody but Joshua and Caleb died, saw a level of supernatural moves of God that I would argue has never been seen since. I mean, you can make the argument for the 12 disciples with Jesus. That's it. Every single day, supernatural covering and protection. Every single day, food's provided supernaturally. Quail show up. Water shows up a couple of times. The deliverance out of Egypt. Right? Supernatural stuff, and they turned their back, and they fell away. And so, as I've prayed, as I've asked the Lord, how can we be like in Hebrews 12? So we see in Hebrews 12, I'm going to flip over there. I'm going to end up in Matthew 5, by the way. Hopefully. That's my plan. We'll see what the Lord has. So, Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, and there's all this discussion about all these faithful people. And then Hebrews 12 is, I believe, the roadmap for, okay, how do we walk this out? It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, they're telling the stories. We see their stories here in Scripture. But we also tell our stories individually, and I'm going to get to that. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles and run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I'm not going to finish that. What God's saying here is we see the stories of the faithful people, David and Samuel, Moses and Abraham, and Sarah, the ones listed in Hebrews 11. And that stirs us to run with endurance this race set out before us. So I've been running personally for over 29 years because it started in high school, so 31, 32 years. of just knowing that the Lord's called me to be here. And I've been running, and I've not been running with endurance. There's plenty of times I've fallen. There's plenty of times I've wanted to give up. And the Lord, in his mercy, has stepped in and said, no, I have a call on your life. Come on. And his beautiful mercy to take me back when I struggle. See, we need to be sharing our stories. It's part of the reason why I'm talking about what my story is. In Revelations 12, it talks about this war in heaven with Michael and the dragon. It says that the dragon and those who followed him weren't strong enough, and they were rejected and thrown to the earth. And we hear this loud voice in heaven in verse 10 that says, "Now salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down," that's the dragon, "who accuses them before our God day and night. And they," this is the church, us, "they overcame him," the dragon, the accuser of the brethren, "through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to death." Guys, we have to be sharing our stories. And you may think, well, I don't have a really cool story about some prophetess standing on a stage and calling me out, right? But I'm going to tell you that I've struggled with my own story, because I'm not one of those people that have like the big, oh, well, I was on drugs. And you know, like Paul was like, he took drugs, he did all these things, and the Lord saved him out of that. And I look at my own testimony. I was mostly a good kid, kind of boring, you know, mostly followed God, fell, sinned, came back. You know, it seems like a really boring testimony, but it's not. Because the faithfulness spurs each other on. And what hopefully it spurs is this desire to get rid of the, I was going to say another word, the garbage that gets in the way of us running after him. So what's the goal? What is this that we're running after? What is it that the Lord's calling us to? So I mentioned this from the earlier, a couple of weeks ago, when I got up here, that I was circling back to something I said at the very beginning of COVID when we were doing our fully online times. I said, I really felt the Lord is saying we need to focus in on Matthew 5 through 7 and John 14 through 17. So I said it again a couple of weeks ago. Hey, guys, this is still important. And I'm saying before you now, guys, this is still important. These two passages of scripture, for the most part, we in the church, we're not getting it right. I'm not getting it right. So I'm going to lay out a little bit of what's going on here. There are things in these chapters that we as the church are not walking out. And we need to, because Jesus told us, hey, he told the disciples, and then we see he was telling us, because in John 17, in his prayer, he says as much. I'm not praying just for them, the disciples. I'm praying those who will believe because of their word. So guess what? All of this stuff, it applies to us. And we know this, but it's right there. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Listen to this. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. We've got to be abiding in his love. There's so many things seeking our devotion, right? Whether it's sports, it's politics, whatever it is, things that TV shows, you know, we as humans regularly seek to treat our wounds without setting them for healing. We just want to cover it up. And I'm talking about like our emotional stuff. We're talking about the deep soul, spiritual hurts and pains. We just want to cover that stuff up. And when the Lord's like, no, I want to heal that, but it has to get out there. I have to work in it, because it says right there, right above that, that he seeks to prune us. He's like, abide in the vine. But if you abide in me, I'm going to prune. If you've got branches that don't bear fruit, I'm going to cut them off. and you have branches that do bear fruit, I'm going to prune them so that they bear more fruit. And his desire to cut those branches off and to prune those branches is based out of love, because he says it as much. His love is in us. Abide in my love. Verse 12, chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you, listen to this, this is staggering. None of you are fulfilling this. I'm not fulfilling this. We're not here yet. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And then right after that's a verse that I know John memorized and I memorized in the core. Greater love has no man than this, that man lay down his life for his friends. It's on a little thing in the core, a little plaque says that right there, talking about sacrifice. But the verse above it, love with the love that he has for us. Do we love each other like that? Okay, so I'm not here to make you feel bad, but I want to open some things up, right? We're going to open some stuff up, and I'm going to ask the Lord to step in. John 17, in his prayer, he prays a couple of things that I'm going to circle back to as well. It says, verse 21, that they may be one. He's talking about those who follow him, those who will believe in his word, us. That they may be one, even as you, Father, in me, and I am in you. That they may also be in us, and the world may believe that you have sent me. So the oneness that the Father has with the Son, Jesus' prayer is that we would be one like that, right? I mean, this is stuff, if you've been in church, you've heard this. But sometimes we need to be reminded. And then one of my favorite mind-blowing verses in this passage, verse 26, I've made my name known to them, and I will make it known, that the love with which you, this is Jesus still praying, Father, have loved me, may be in them and I in them. So we see these things, commandment going back to 15. Love each other just like I've loved you. I can't do that. Jesus takes care of that in John 17, 26. That love that the Father and the Son have, praying this is going to be in you. And here's the thing. This is the prayer of Jesus. This isn't some wishful prayer being prayed by Kevin, who sees in part, who's like, well, maybe God will do this, maybe he won't. This is Jesus praying in concert with what the Lord, what the Father wants to do. So, guys, I'm telling you, we start living out those verses I just read, we are in revival. Radical love for one another. Radical love for the Father. Radical unity. That's like, I'm not going to let the world tell me who is and is not my friend, who is and is not my family. No. This is the authoritative word, right? This is the authoritative word of what the Lord's doing. So, how do we do this? Well, John 14, I actually just turned away from it, but it says that, he says this, actually, I'm sorry, 17. Sanctify them with your word. Sanctify them. So, something I've been doing personally, as I've been trying to, it started actually when Bruce Postma did the challenge to our church. Hey, it's going to get in the Word, and we're going to be really intentional about consuming a lot of Scripture. And I was like, okay, I'll go in on this. And so I started listening. I got little earbuds for my phone. I downloaded an audio Bible that allowed me to download all of the audio to my phone, and I would just listen to Scripture. Driving to and from work, I'd read some, and my goal, my desires, I prayed, it's like, Lord, John 17, sanctify me with your words. Ephesians 5:21, it says that the Son washes the bride with the water of his word. It's like, Lord, take your word and wash me. There's a place where we can meditate on who he is and what he said and what he's done, and the Lord steps into that place and he transforms us. So this is my challenge, this is my call, this is my prayer for us, is that we would get in, and I'm not asking you guys to become scholars. I don't have time to become a scholar. I don't know if you noticed, I've got a three-year-old who demands a lot of attention. And he stole three paring knives out of the drawer yesterday while my wife was at the wedding and I was doing something else, and he had them sitting on the couch with the thing off, scraping them on his leg. Fortunately, the knives are dull. So, child, what are you doing? Right? So I'm not saying that, oh, we can take these. I don't have the time. But here's what I do have the time to do. I'm going to read just a little passage here. I had the time to meditate on these things. Mike and I met for lunch this last week, and we talked about some of this passage. I told him he was getting a little bit of a, might get a little bit of a preview. I wasn't exactly sure where I was going to go. So this is the Beatitudes. If you've grown up in church, you've heard these. But we often don't hear a lot of A, sermons about them, but B, my statement in my own life, and I can't speak for you guys, so this might just be me, I don't spend a lot of time really meditating on these. I just kind of move on. And I tend to get caught up in, oh, well, that's kind of a cool little thing here, and there's a cool little nuance here, and there's this cool tie-in, you know. Most of the time I'm like, oh, well, there's this cool movie coming out, you know. So I don't want you to get this impression that I'm this holy, righteous person. Like, to be honest, a couple weeks ago, I probably spent more time thinking about the next Marvel movies coming out than I did about what's written in this word right here. Not useful time.
We still love you.
I know you do. I know you do. My resident DC fan over there, so appreciate he and Paul. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to listen. I'm going to read these out. I'm going to make just a couple of observations, and it's my challenge this week that we meditate on what this says. Okay? And then we ask, Lord, sanctify me with your words. Change me. Guys, when we can see the Sermon on the Mount, we can see the Upper Room Discourse, that's John 14 through 17, and we can see that this is lessons on how to relate to the Lord, how to operate in life by the Holy Spirit, and how to relate to the world around us. We get these, we're going to walk this stuff out. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But the salt has become tasteless. How can it be made salty again? It's good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure or a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't get this right, but I want to. Why? Because 29 years ago, I got a word that said, I'm going to be here and I'm going to see revival in the Brazos Valley. And my belief is the path to revival is radical love and radical devotion to him. It incorporates with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, if we were a people that threw everything we had into fulfilling the Great Commandment, we're going to line up with the Great Commission. You get that? I'm not putting the Great Commission aside, but if we Jesus said, it's the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We get in on that, revival's coming. We get that? So, let's just close our eyes for a second. If you're like me and you read this passage in the Beatitudes and you, or even the passage afterwards, and you're like, you know, I don't know that I'm very poor in spirit, you can say, Lord, help me to be. And that word poor there means to crouch low in fear, trembling. It represents this idea of the someone who understands they don't have anything. The same word for poor is the word that's used to describe the poor widow who puts the two mites into the offering plate. Same word. She doesn't have anything. And so, Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, that we would see the poverty of our spirits. That without you, we don't have any. We don't bring anything good to the table. But Lord Jesus, you and your mercy choose us anyway. Because, Lord, we want to have the kingdom of heaven. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Lord, help us to mourn. Help us to mourn with those who are mourning. Help us to mourn for the brokenness and the fallenness of this world that we're in, where we see injustice continue forward and promoted, and where we see justice squashed and rejected. Lord, help us to mourn, because we want to be comforted. And how much better is your comfort than the comfort of the world? Blessed are the gentle, Lord. Blessed are the humble. Help us to be humble. In Matthew 11, you say that you are gentle and humble in heart. How ridiculous is it that we would think we don't have to be like you? Help us to carry that gentleness and humbleness in heart. Matter of fact, in Romans, you say to put on Jesus and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Lord, help us to walk in that humility. Lord, I just say right now, on behalf of myself and this church, we reject spiritual arrogance in the name of Jesus. Help us to be humble before you and before the world. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Lord, we just say, we want to hunger and thirst for you. And Lord, we confess as a people, there are times we don't hunger and thirst. And there's times when we look and we want to hunger and thirst, we don't even know how. And Lord, we say that that is the work of your Spirit. Lord, we ask you to come and make us hunger and thirst for you, for righteousness. That we would long for the revelation of your righteous works, your righteous acts, your righteous judgments, your righteous love. Lord, we would see that in our own lives. We would see that in the lives of those of us around us. We would see the righteous enacted in our own actions and our own words. Lord, help us to hunger and thirst for that. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, Lord. Help us have that be true within us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Lord, help us to be merciful. Lord, that we would reject the worldly model that says I need to exert control and dominance on my circumstances and my situations, and instead help us to walk in mercy. The beautiful thing is that mercy that we walk in, that you're calling us to, doesn't in any way diminish your justice and your righteousness. You are just and you are merciful, and you can be both at the same time. Lord, help us to be merciful so that we may receive mercy. Help us to be pure in heart, Lord God. Not like Solomon, who despite being the wisest man on earth, was divided in heart, your word says. But we want to be purely devoted to you. Lord, and I'm thankful for the wisdom of Solomon, but Lord, I wanted the heart of David that says he was a friend of God. Man who sought after God's own heart. Lord, that's the better choice. That's what I want to be. Lord, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called sons of God. Lord, help us to be peacemakers, not agitators. Quicken our hearts, quicken our spirits, Lord, to find places to step in and bring the peace. Lord Jesus, you said, peace, peace, I leave you, not as the world gives. Help us to bring about the peace that comes supernaturally through the Son, through you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, in Hebrews 12:12, it says, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Give us strength to stand up under persecution, to stand up under wrong accusations, because God, we want to see the kingdom of heaven. We want to rejoice and be glad. We want these things that you've promised, Lord. And the facts are, is because of your Son, the sacrifice of your Son, we are a new creation, Lord Jesus. And so we are salt. And so, Lord, help us to be the salt to the world around us, that we wouldn't stay in the salt shaker, wouldn't stay in the box at the top of the cabinet, that not pulled down, but, Lord, that we would be able to bring salt and life and taste and fulfillment to those around us, Lord God. And help us to be light. Because your word says in 2 Corinthians 4 that light, the God who said light shall shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts that we might receive the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We carry light because you are light and you dwell within us. Holy Spirit, breathe. And if you are sitting here now and you feel that that wick of that light is burning and it's flickering, I'm saying Jesus is good and he does not extinguish a flickering wick. He does not break off the broken reed. He mends it and heals it. So if you feel your love is flickering, the Lord sees that and he wants to blow tenderly on that love and cause that little flickering wick to become a flame and eventually a bonfire of love and devotion for him. And so, Lord, I ask, whether the person's here in person or they're watching online, blow on us. Blow on the flame of love in our hearts, Lord God. Let us be a people who radically love you. God, I want this. Yes. That's my testimony right there. 29 years scrimping by, not being paid what I know my skills and experience are worth, to stay here, and I wouldn't change a thing. Because you're worthy, and you're worth it. And in the end, even if I go through my whole life and I see it and revival starts and I pass on the next day and I miss seeing it, it's worth it because I got you. It's worth it because I got you. And so, Lord, I pray, Father God, that you would put that within us, that we would reject this idea of, oh, it's only worth it if I get to the end and I see the results. It's worth it to run the race. Put that within us, Lord God. You are worth it because you are worthy. We love you, Lord. You're so good. Guys, it's going to look different for each and every one of us, how we walk this out, right? Don't look at me and go, I need to be Kevin. Heaven help us, no. We don't need any more of me walking around. I want to give, I heard this story yesterday, actually, at the men's conference. God appoints and places people in particular situations for reasons. So, Mark 3, 4, Jesus is speaking to these large crowds. And he says, hey, we need to get on the boat and we're going to cross to the other side. It's a big storm. Jesus calms the storm. And they're like, they come to the other side. So one of the things that the scripture here would have been abundantly obvious to Second Temple period, to the Jews of that time that we don't get, is the place that Jesus crossed over to was Gentile land. That wasn't another part of Israel in the way we think of, it's more Jews. These were Gentiles. And Jesus crossed over to the other side, and there's the Gerasene demoniac. So this is the guy who, unclean spirit, he was living in the tombs. He'd been bound by shackles and chains, and he would just break them. And in case you think that those shackles and chains, oh, well, that was 2,000 years ago. That's just not very high quality. I'm sure that it was, he wouldn't be able to break chains and shackles now. No, he would. This is supernatural. This isn't like, cheap, you know, little gold chains like the necklace. Oh, they broke it easily. No. Supernatural demonic power. Jesus shows up. The man comes running up to him, bows down, and cries out in a loud voice, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the God Most High? I implore you, do not torment me. So these are the demons talking. And there's a whole lot to unpack here. Okay, I'm not going to get into all of this. The demons, it was legion, for we are many. All right, don't cast us out. Don't let us be tortured. It's not our time yet. All right, you can go into that herd of pigs. It's another sign that this isn't Jews, by the way. They are shepherding pigs. They're unclean, right? And all 2,000 of them run into the water and die. And the people in the surrounding community show up and they're like, dude's normal. Pigs are dead. That guy did it, right? And they're like, why don't you please leave? This is a little weird. And so he comes and he goes to him and says, please, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no. There's a couple of reasons why I believe this is true. But one of them is a really cool story that I'm going to get to. Another one, I think that Jesus' testimony, he needed to give the Israelites the opportunity to respond to his message. That's the response. And if he's walking around in his ministry with the Gentile, they wouldn't have been able to hear. We get this? But Jesus loved them, and he showed up and ministered to them anyway, right? So he was wise. Jesus, obviously, it's Jesus. Go home to your people and report to them the great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And it says that the man went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So the Decapolis was a 10-city-state region in Gentile land. Philadelphia, which we see in Revelation, and Damascus, which is the place that Paul was going to, is there in Decapolis. And there's some other, it's 10 city states all in this region. We don't see this in scripture because a good portion of it was written before this happened, but in 70 AD, what the Second Temple period Jews believed was the Abomination of Desolation, which was a Roman magistrate, stood in the temple and slaughtered pigs and killed Jews and scattered blood all over the Holy of Holies. And then 1,000 people were crucified, Jews and Christians were crucified up and down the streets coming into Jerusalem. Every street had crosses on both sides, 1,000 of them. And so when Jesus said, when you hear the abomination desolations in the temple, flee to the hills, he was talking about that event. He was telling his disciples, flee. So they fled. You know where they fled? Decapolis. And you know what the Jewish histories say they found there? They found a people who were welcoming to them. They welcomed them in. You guys follow Jesus. I heard a story about a guy 37 years ago who was here talking about what that guy Jesus did for him. Demonically possessed. You follow him, you're welcomed in. Do you see the beauty of that? We look, and I remember reading this going, man, why didn't Jesus bring him on? Yeah, I knew about the whole Jew-Gentile thing, so I kind of got that. Jesus, God in his divine wisdom, was like, I'm going to set up a place of refuge. That's what that guy gets, but God in his beauty sets it up. So, this is my exhortation to you guys. Go home to your people, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. That's my exhortation today for you guys and for me. Go report. You never know when the people that hear will respond, and 37 years later, God's going to show his glory and his goodness by setting things in place. Let's stand. I'm going to encourage you again, get in the Word, get in those passages. If you're like, well, I've been in them, how long's too long? Once you have them all memorized, I think you're good, you can move on. I'm kidding. But there's so much to unpack in these passages that we don't get, that I'm not walking in. Some of you guys probably are. Some of you guys might be not walking things. I am like, guys, we need to get in this stuff. But go and report what he has done for you. Because that's how we defeat the dragon. With the blood of the Lamb, which we don't have any say in, and the word of our testimony. Holy Spirit, breathe in us today. When you moved in Acts, it regularly says that the people went out with boldness and proclaimed the good news. Holy Spirit, breathe in us today and help us to be bold. And then when somebody comes and asks us, Lord, why do you have hope, that we would have that answer. 1 Peter 3:15, we would be ready for an answer when somebody asks for the hope that we have. Lord, that we would be ready for an answer to make much of you. That we would make much of the mercy that you've given us. We make much of the reports of what you've done in us. For your glory. And Lord, I pray that you would remove everything within us that hinders the expression of your love in us and through us to the world around us. Lord, I just open myself up. So Lord, anything that I have that's getting in the way of me understanding your love for me, and it's getting in the way of me receiving that love and then radiating that love out to the world around me, I ask that you would remove it. Because I want to be someone that's radically devoted to you. And Lord, my prayer for this church and my prayer for my family is that we would love radically. In the way that you showed us, how great is your love towards us, and that while we were your enemies, you died for us, Lord Jesus. Open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. Open our understanding, the eyes of our heart. Let them be enlightened with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Fill us, Lord God. Holy Spirit, come and blow. We love you, Lord. I pray this week we would have an opportunity to make much of you. And Lord, you would give us the boldness to step out and take it. And if we don't do that, Lord, you in your grace and mercy will give us another chance to say, no, I love him too much to not make a big deal out of what he's done. We love you, Lord God. You're so good. In Jesus' name, amen.